In connection with our consideration of the first commandment of God's law, we turn in God's Word to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, we'll read the entire chapter. This is the Word of God. At that time the Lord said unto me, that's to Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself, and came down from the mount, and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be, as the Lord commanded me. And the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jaakan to Mazarah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. And Eleazar, his son, ministered in the priest's office in his stead. From thence they journeyed unto Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jorbath, a land of rivers of waters. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. And I stayed in the mount, according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. And the Lord said unto me, arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven, and the heaven of heaven is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Thus far we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 34. And tonight we look at questions 94 and 95. These answers give the explanation of the Heidelberg Catechism of the first commandment, which is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Catechism asks then, what doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God. Trust in Him alone with humility and patience, submit to Him. Expect all good things from Him only. Love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Let's pray together. Father, we ask for Thy blessing upon this word. What we especially ask is that Thou wilt use this word to uncover the idols of our hearts. Of ourselves, we wouldn't want to face this. We would think that because we are here worshiping Thee in this time together, that we don't struggle with idolatry, but we all do. Because our hearts are idol factories. As we pray that Thou wilt use this word to convict us of the idolatry we struggle with, but we pray also, O Lord, that we would have a growing obsession and love for Thee. That as we see Thy glory and majesty on this day, that we would have a growing desire as well to serve Thee alone and trust in Thee alone as well. Trusting that Thou alone art the source of all that is truly good. So, Father, use this word to refresh us, even to reset us in our spiritual lives. All this we pray, understanding that the power is found alone in Jesus Christ. Amen. You may have noticed that the title of the sermon is Resetting Our Worship of God Alone. We need a reset. We understand what that means, reset. We may have that with our electronic devices. They're not working like they should be working, and so we need to reset them. Sometimes that can be just as simple as turning your phone off. We maybe leave our phones on all the time, and after a while they're not working like they should. And the first thing we often try is you turn them all the way off, and then you turn them on again, and often they work better than they had been before. They needed a reset. That can happen with our cars. A light goes on the dash. Maybe you need an oil change. Newer cars will tell you when you need an oil change. And you go in and get an oil change, or you change the oil yourself, but there's a reset button you have to hit, or a procedure that you have to follow so that oil change light goes away. You need a reset, or you get the car fixed. And so that dash light doesn't go off. You need a reset to get rid of that light. Physically, sometimes we need a reset. We've not been eating like we should. We've not been exercising like we should. Getting a little bit flabby. We're not feeling very healthy or strong. And so we need a reset. We change our diet, make sure we're eating better, and we exercise some as well. But just like we may need a reset physically, or our car may need a reset, so also we need a reset at times spiritually. We need a reset because of the habits that we get into, the sinful habits, the ruts we get into in our sinful natures. And God uses the preaching of the law then to give us that reset, to remind us of how we are to live and to turn away from the sins that we are walking in. And the way that the law does that, and the preaching of the law does it, is it reminds us of the boundaries in which we are to live. It reminds us that the norm is set by God. And the law is the norm of God for how we are to live before His face. And we learn then that there are certain things that are outside the boundary of that law, and there are other things that are within the boundary of that law. And we're taught and shown that there are parts of our lives that are outside the boundary of that law. We need a reset. A reset that brings us back within the boundary of the law of God. Tonight, as we look at the first commandment, we need a reset here specifically. And the reset is this. The reset we need is turn away from our idols. And so we need God to show us the idols of our hearts, the idols that we are struggling with. And the sermon tonight, I'll give some examples of idolatry. But the reality is that each one of us tonight needs to look at our own lives and consider if some of those things I mentioned practically are the idols we struggle with, or if there are other idols that we struggle with. The list of idols is so long that I could not possibly, in the time allotted to me, mention them all. And so we need, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to look at ourselves and the idols of our own hearts and pray that God would give us a reset so that we would worship Him alone, not just here, but in the whole of our lives. Deuteronomy 10, the scripture passage that we read tonight, is a passage that is going to help us in this spiritual reset. Deuteronomy 10 comes obviously in the book of Deuteronomy, and you should understand a little bit about the book of Deuteronomy. The title of the book, Deuteronomy, means the second law. Not because there's another law that God gave, but there's the second time that God gave the law to His people. And that was because Moses broke that first law when he came down the mount and saw the people dancing around that golden calf that Aaron had made for them. And so we read there at the beginning of Deuteronomy 10 that God gave the law a second time written in tables of stone. In Deuteronomy, we have a collection of sermons that Moses preached to the people of Israel as they were waiting to enter into the promised land of Canaan. And in those sermons, God was reminding the people of Israel of His faithfulness, what we heard about this morning, the great things that He had done for them, and then He's pointing ahead to the land of Canaan and how they were to live in the land of Canaan, that they were to live by the law that He had given to them. So God is telling them how they are to live in gratitude for the faithfulness and the goodness that He had shown to them. Now this is not just for Israel, but this is also for us. The law of God did not fall away like the ceremonial and civil laws at the coming of Jesus Christ. But God's law is the rule for the redeemed, the rule for how we are to live. And now Deuteronomy 10 is going to help us in this reset, because it's going to remind us of the greatness of God and why it is that He alone is to be trusted and why it is that He alone is to be worshipped. So with that in mind, we consider then that theme, resetting our worship of God alone. We notice first the needed reset. Secondly, the glorious God. We need to see Him in His glory and majesty tonight. And then finally, the beautiful life. There's a reset that's needed because of our struggle with idolatry. On the one hand, it might be easy for us to say, well, this is what the law says. No idols, worship God alone. Okay, let's move on. I understand that. But we mayn't skip over it that quickly. We need to understand what idolatry is and then look at ourselves and see where it is that we need a reset when it comes to our worship of this one true and living God. We understand that when it comes to idolatry, we must not worship a statue. We must not bow down to Buddha. We must not bow down to Allah. We understand that money as well is a great idol of our day and always has been really in the history of the world. But again, we must do more than simply look at a few outward idols that are found in the world today. We must understand the heart issue that's involved in idolatry. We must understand the idols that are found in our own hearts and where this comes from. And that's where the Heidelberg Catechism helps us as it defines idolatry for us. What is idolatry? Idolatry is this. It is to trust in something else in the place of God. An idol is a God replacement in the sense that we trust in something instead of or besides God. Now, here's why we need a reset. Because there are other things in which we do place our trust, whether we realize it or not. When we talk about trusting something that has a present and a future idea, so we might ask the question right now, in whom do we place our trust right now? And then 30 seconds from now, and an hour from now, and a week from now, and a month from now, and a year from now, in whom will we place our trust? And then we see and understand it. Our trust must not be placed in money. It must not be placed in doctors. It must not be placed in myself. It must not be placed in my position or standing. It must not be placed in simply being busy. It must not be placed in work or whatever else it may be. I must trust in God alone. But there's the struggle. Trusting in God alone. Idolatry is not simply placing our trust in something else, but it's trusting that whatever that thing is, that it's the source of good and will provide us some good. That's part of idolatry. That's what we mean when we say we trust in something. We trust that it will provide something good for us. If you turn to Psalm 4, you see that idea in that psalm. Psalm 4, verses 5 and 6. We read there, "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us." Notice those two ideas are put together there. When we trust the Lord, we are trusting that the Lord alone is the source of good. But this is exactly where we struggle with idolatry. We place our trust in something else beside God, thinking that it will provide us with good. That trusting in it will provide us with good that we need in our lives. We have the desire that it will give us hope and peace and security. Now we see and understand very clearly tonight that hope and peace and security can only be found in God. We know that and understand that. Yet, we struggle to live that in our lives on a daily basis. Let's understand that from the perspective of one of God's people, as that's set before us in Holy Scripture. Take as an example, the life of King Asa, king of Judah. And there's a contrast in his kingship. At the beginning of his kingship, he trusted in the Lord. At the end of his kingship, he struggled to trust in the Lord. And thus he fell into the sin of idolatry. When an enemy came against Judah very early in his kingship, the first thing that King Asa did was he prayed to God. And the result of that is that the Lord gave to Judah a great victory over that enemy. But later, in his kingship, another enemy came. And Asa didn't pray to God first thing. He didn't pray to God at all. Instead, he contacted the king of Assyria and said, "Hey, come attack the enemy from the rear. You can deliver me." There, Asa fell into the sin of idolatry. He wasn't trusting in God. He was placing his trust in the king of Assyria and his army. Then later in Asa's life, he was struck with a disease in his feet. And instead of trusting in the Lord, he trusted in doctors. Now, it wasn't wrong for Asa to go to doctors and to get help from doctors, but the problem was that he placed his trust in those doctors to heal him. He didn't turn to God. He didn't cry out to God. He didn't pray to God. He didn't ask God what God was teaching him through this disease or illness. But he went first to the doctors, and he placed his trust there. The doctors replaced God. Idolatry. That's what we're talking about. And so the question then follows for us, what do we trust in? Are we placing our trust in created reality? Are we trusting in money? Are we trusting in education? Are we trusting in people? Are we trusting in ourselves? We have to see and understand tonight that having money in the bank, money saved for the future, guarantees nothing. It could all be gone. That doesn't mean don't save, and that doesn't mean don't be wise stewards. What it does mean is we don't place our trust in that money. Having the best doctors that money can buy in this world does not guarantee that they can heal you of your illness or sickness, or that they can keep you from dying. Because we understand and know that God is in control of all of those things. Having people focus their attention on us is not the solution to our problems. You might say, where is that coming from, Pastor? Well, it comes from knowing my own selfish nature, that if I'm struggling with something that I could think at times, it's good for other people to feel sorry for me. So I'd like to tell them about the troubles that I'm having so that they would feel sorry for me and commiserate with me. But now in our day, we have social media that may be a part of many of our lives, young people, but adults as well. And it feeds the selfishness of our natures so that we'll post the things that we're doing to get likes, to get comments. Now, we might not think that specifically, but maybe we're looking back at those posts and what are people saying? What are people liking? And it feels good if other people are liking the things that we're posting, or we're struggling with something, we use social media in that way to just throw that out there. And then there's all kinds of sympathy given. Oh, I feel so bad for you, and it's too bad you're going through that. And there's very little biblical advice that's being given, and that feeds us. And it feels good, and we feed off of that. It's idolatry. It can be. It's trusting in that. Thinking that that will be the source of good for me. To have the attention of other people focused on me in that way. We need to understand tonight how foolish this is, this idolatry. It's like what you read in Psalm 115. We read the first verse tonight at the beginning of our worship. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. But then it goes on to describe idolatry and the folly of it. Because idols, whatever that idol is, not just Buddha, Allah, but whatever the idol is, that idol cannot be a source of good because idols don't have hands, they don't have ears, they can't hear, well, they have ears, but they can't hear, they can't speak, they can't act, they can't do anything for us. It's foolish. And that's what we must get a hold of tonight as we look at idolatry. Why in the world then, in our own lives, would we replace the Creator with the things that He has created? He alone is the God who holds the entire world in His almighty hands. He holds every other creature and every atom and every molecule in His hands. There are no maverick molecules in this world doing their own thing. He alone is the one who holds our future in His hands. He is the source of all blessing and all good. He alone is the source of all blessing and all good. This is why we need a reset. Because so easily we're trusting in the created things instead of the Creator Himself. But also we need a reset because when we trust in things other than God to bring us good, we bring ourselves under the power of that thing. That's 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12, which is a verse that's dealing with Christian liberty. But it also identifies in that as idolatry. We bring ourselves under the dominion of a thing. So when we trust in something, we come under the dominion of it. Money, for example, in the form of debt. The borrower is servant of the lender. And it can be true of so many other things. It can be true of cigarettes and caffeine and alcohol and drugs, and the list can go on and on. It's very interesting that the Westminster Larger Catechism, we're not so familiar with the Westminster Confession of Faith, but the Westminster Larger Catechism in its explanation of the First Commandment says this about idolatry, that is, we must not do this. It's all other, inordinate, or immoderate setting our mind, will, or affections upon things and taking them off from Him in whole or in part. So idolatry is taking our focus off of God and placing them on things that we trust in, instead of Him. And then it goes on to identify idolatry this way: it's corrupt, blind, and indiscreet zeal. So if there's not a zeal for God, instead there's a zeal for that thing that we think will provide us with some good. And so what happens then is we come under the dominion of that thing. It controls us in our lives because we're living for that instead of living for the one true and holy God. When we thirst for something more than God, when we hunger for something more than God, when we hunger and thirst for sinful things, then we come under the dominion of those things and they rule us in our lives. It's very interesting that in 1 John 5, verse 21, we are warned of this: little children, keep yourselves from idols. What's interesting about that is that's the very last verse of the book of 1 John. The last word of God in 1 John is that, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's a striking last word. Especially when we look at what's set before us in the rest of that book. What's set before us in the rest of that book is God's love for us and how we are to love God. And we love God by loving the neighbor. It's about the fellowship that we have with God. It's about the zeal we must have for God and our love for Him because of the zealous love of God for His people. And it makes sense. The last word, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Because if you're worshiping idols, there's not a zeal for loving and serving the one true and living God. But what that tells us as well is that idolatry is a matter of the heart. It's not just about looking at a few things outwardly. We're not just interested tonight in the outward. We're interested in the heart. What's going on in here? What are the outward things we do say about the idols that are found in our own hearts? And so that's how we can trace in our own lives back to the idols that we struggle with. Let me just give a couple of examples of that. One of them might be sports. So those who are into sports, whether you play them or you watch them and you're an avid fan, have you ever been grumpy? Grumpy for a few hours, or grumpy for a day, or grumpy for days on end after your team has lost, or after you have lost. Or the opposite, when your team wins or you won, you're happy for hours or days because of that. That would indicate idolatry, that it's become far too important in our lives. Or if we've ever skipped worship for football or basketball, whatever it may be, that would indicate idolatry. That's more important than the worship of God. And thus we're saying that this game, this sport, this team will provide the good that I cannot find anywhere else. Which is absolutely not true. There's a much higher and better good that's to be found in God alone, because the team that wins one day is eventually going to lose on another day. Or think about money. Jesus identified this as the sin of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, remember, thirsted and yearned for riches.
And a problem in his life was idolatry because he loved riches more than he loved anything else. When Jesus told him, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, the man went away sad. When we go away sad at the word of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus poked him where he needed to be poked. And tonight, Jesus is poking us where we need to be poked as well. Those are a couple of examples. Now we need to examine our lives. Where do we struggle with these idols? Idols we trust in. Idols that begin to have dominion and rule over our lives. Beloved, let us understand tonight that we are worshipers of the one true and living God. We are believers in the one true and living God who struggle with idolatry. Let's take some time to identify the hundreds, thousands, even millions of idols that we bow down to in our lives. Let's see and know that they will not provide us with any good. But let us see and also understand in this reset what God thinks of idolatry. The first commandment is God saying to us, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. The Westminster Larger Catechism also explains those words before me. And it says this, that He is the God who sees all things, takes special notice of, and is much displeased with the sin of having any other God. That's part of it. God sees when we do that and He's displeased with it. He's offended by our idolatry. He is. Because in our idolatry we're placing something above Him. He is offended because He is the Holy God. He sees this sin and He hates this sin. Because we're trusting in something other than Him. We must see and understand tonight the insanity of idolatry. You know probably the definition of insanity. Continuing the same activity but expecting different results. That's our idolatry. We continue in it expecting different results. That somehow we're going to get good from it when we can never get good from it. It's like a hamster running in his wheel. That's our idolatry. We get nowhere in that idolatry except we deserve the wrath and the anger of God. We need this reset. And by the grace of God, may He give us this reset so we see our idols and turn from those idols in our own lives. But now as we see idolatry, the question for us is this. How do we get to the point that we're not thirsting after our idols, but we're thirsting for God more? How do we get to the point where we're yearning and thirsting for God so that the idols are a thing of the past? They have no appeal and no attraction to us, even in our hearts. How do we get to that point? This is how. We must see the glory and the majesty of God. May we see the glory and majesty of God. We saw that this morning, and now we focus on that. We dwell on that for a while tonight. Let's see and understand why we need to worship Him and Him alone, and why we need this reset. It's because of how great and glorious He is. That's where we go back here to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10 teaches us that this reset begins in our hearts. Verse 16 of Deuteronomy 10 says this, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. The Word of God there teaches us that true religion is a matter of the heart. We're not simply dealing with the surface. We're not dealing with the outward, although certainly the surface and the outward must change in our lives. But more importantly, we need a change to take place in our hearts, in our worship, in the focus of our lives. We need a change to take place in our thoughts and our desires and then our actions that flow out of that. Circumcision is a picture, a sign of the cutting away of the sin of our hearts. Circumcision in the Old Testament was a cutting of the foreskin, but it pictured something. It pictured that cutting away of the sin of our hearts, the sin of our sinful natures that we're struggling with inwardly as that's manifest outwardly. We need to cut away that sin of our hearts. But the way that that happens is by having a heart transplant. Now what's striking about Deuteronomy 10 verse 16 is its command. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. Now the ability to carry out that command is found in the fact that God regenerates our hearts. He puts the life of Jesus Christ in our hearts. We are changed in our hearts. But what we need then is hearts that are inflamed for God. We need hearts that are zealous in the worship and the service of God. Now that's the fruit of regeneration. That's the fruit of God's work in our hearts. But now what this is calling us to do is to cut off, put off sin in the way of seeing the glory and the majesty of God. Know Him and seek Him where He may be found. That's what the Word of God is pointing us to here in Deuteronomy 10. Look at God! See His glory and His majesty. Well, that's the emphasis of the Heidelberg Catechism and its explanation of the first commandment. What if God enjoined the first commandment? Well, it talks about the negative, avoid and flee all idolatry and so on. And then the first thing, positively, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone, and so on. But know Him. See Him in all of His glory and in all of His majesty. We need to know Him deeper and better so that He becomes bigger in our hearts and in our minds. For this reset then to take place in our lives, we must fear Him. We must be in awe of Him. That also is Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and then verse 20. Verse 12 we read this, "And now, O Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." What's required? First thing, fear the Lord thy God. Be in awe of His greatness and majesty. Verse 20, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to Him shalt thou cleave, and swear by His name." This is how we fight against idolatry. By recapturing the right fear and reverence of the majesty and the holiness and the greatness of our God. We must feast on the excellencies and the beauty of our God. We must fall in love with Him more and more. We must see the greatness of His love for us. And that's how we are to see and to know Him and then fear Him in that way. And then this fear will be manifest in trust and in worship. You see, idolatry is trusting in something other than God. We want to trust in God alone. We must see Him as He is in all of His glory and in all of His majesty. When we see the greatness of our God, we will trust in Him because He alone works all things for good. When we see how great and glorious He is, we will bow down before Him and worship Him in our lives in a life of obedience. That was manifest in the lives of the psalmists, in what they said. They were in awe of God. And when they were in awe of God, this is what they wrote. Psalm 84, verse 2. "My soul longeth, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Psalm 73, verse 25. "Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee." The psalmist longed for God, yearned for God, because they saw how great and glorious He is. Tonight, And as we go forward in this new week, let us fear the Lord and stand in awe of His greatness, His awesomeness. What is it that makes God so awesome? Well, there are many things. But first of all, it's this. He's the majestic Creator of all things. Deuteronomy 10 points us to that in verse 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. The Word of God says, take a moment to look at the creation. Tonight when it gets dark, look up at the sky. I don't think there was a cloud in the sky all day, so I don't anticipate there being any tonight. Look up at all those stars. Those stars look really small, but the reality is those stars are bigger than the sun. They're so small because they're so far away. But the Word of God says, look up at the stars. And this God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, He created them all. He knows their number. He knows them all by name because He has created all of those stars. And then the Word of God here says, look at the earth. Look for a moment at the small things. The atoms and the cells that you and I cannot see with the naked eye. Things that have been learned recently in science about these very small building blocks of this world. And those show us as well the greatness of God, because God made them. And He orders them all. Even in our own bodies, He orders them all so that our bodies work together. Something we often take for granted. Look at those things. Look then as well, Isaiah 40 says, at the nations of the world. Look at the greatest cities and the greatest nations that have ever existed. And the Bible says they're all but a drop in the bucket when compared to the greatness of God. They're like a little speck of dust. They can't really even see floating around here. A little speck of dust on a balance, on a scale. That's how big and great God is. The entire creation is a display of the greatness and majesty of God. That's why He is to be trusted, why He alone is to be worshipped. But also, we are to look and see the greatness and majesty of God in His extravagant love for us. I'm struck recently by Psalm 36 and the way the psalmist there in Psalm 36 is trying to describe the love of God. He's trying to put it into words, and he's failing to really describe that love of God that is so amazing. And so he points to the heavens and says, His mercy is as great as the heavens. He points to the clouds and says, you kids, you know how far it is up into the clouds? It's a long ways up there. Well, that's how high and how great the love and the mercy of God is for us, His people. And He set His love on us. You go back to Deuteronomy 7. God says that to His people. He says that to us today. Verses 6 and 7, Deuteronomy 7. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because you would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers. That's why He loves you. That's why He loves me. See the greatness of the love of God. It's an undeserved love. It's a love that's not based on anything that we do. It's a love from everlasting and to everlasting. And a love that never changes. A love that is so great that the sacrifice of that love compares to nothing else. He gave His Son, who gave His life, to pay for our sins. Oh, He sees all of His sins. He sees all of our sins. But He doesn't look at us according to them. But He sees us in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this great God gives us a knowledge of Himself and of Jesus Christ and changes our hearts. Son, who is so great a God
is our God. Allah, Buddha, money, popularity, education, attention from other people. Are those things as great? They don't even compare. You see, this is the very love that's pointed out in the law of God. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I'm yours and you are mine. We have a relationship of love and friendship with Him. That's what we must know, and this is what we must remember as we live our lives each day. Remember Him, know Him, because He is so great. This is what presses the reset button for us. Seeing the glory and the majesty of our God, which we so quickly forget. It's expressed in a beautiful way in that hymn that you may be familiar with. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Isn't that true? Those things that are so important to us, they recede. They get darker. They fade to the background when we see the light and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So let us find our peace and comfort in Him alone. Not in food, not in drink, not in shopping, not in work, not in sports, and any of the things of this world. Goodness comes from God and God alone. When that reset button is hit, there's a changed life as well, a beautiful life. What does that reset life of worshiping God alone look like? Well, two things. Trusting in Him alone and obeying Him alone. You see, the more we see the greatness and the power of God, the more we see His power and His love, the more we fear Him and the more we trust in Him as well. So if disease comes, we're not shaken to the core. When the doctor says, you have cancer, we're not shaken because we know God's in control of cancer as well. When the medical bills come and there's not enough in our accounts to pay for those bills, even with insurance that we might have, we learn very quickly we don't place our trust in insurance. We don't place our trust in money. We place our trust in the living God who will care for us and provide all that we need. We can count it all joy when we fall into temptations and trials because God's going to provide good for us through those things. He's a God who draws us closer to Himself. He teaches us to depend on Him for all that we need. He's a God who changes not. And so we trust in Him. And secondly, this life is lived by obeying Him. We know that all good comes from Him, then we will thirst for Him and we will obey what His Word says. We will not thirst after idols and live for ourselves. The world in which we live says, follow your heart and you will find good. Follow your heart and you will find good. If you follow your heart, you will not find good. Because our hearts are corrupt and deceitful. Our minds and our reasoning are corrupt and deceitful. Our hearts and our minds of themselves cannot be trusted. When we follow them, we will not find good. We will only find evil. Instead, we must follow what God says in His Word. And this is the reset that we need. We worship God. We serve Him in our daily lives as we leave here by obeying the law that He's given to us. Really, the whole law is contained right here in the first commandment. What that means then is we keep the first commandment by keeping the rest of His commands. So seeing the greatness and the glory of God, let us fear Him. Let us desire Him and let us obey Him.
Let's not shove Him aside for the things of this world that we pursue and seek after. May we have the reset of turning away from those things and worshiping and serving God. And may God open our eyes to our idols, give us the reset as we see His glory and His grace, and may we now live to serve and honor Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Thy Word, for this first commandment of the law that reminds us how we are to live and who we are to worship. Father, forgive our idolatry. Forgive the idols of our hearts as we come to see and know them better. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt work on us in this coming week, that we would meditate on this Word, that we would consider the idols of our hearts, uncover them, Father, because we are not able to ourselves. And so strengthen us that we would respond with repentance, true repentance, and a change of life, trusting in Thee and obeying Thy Word and commandments. Bless us now in our fellowship in this night as well, and we honor Thee in this. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.